Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 24, and verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read verse 12. We're just going to stop in verse 11 this morning. So let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. I pray that you would speak through me, O God. And I pray that you would speak in spite of me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. At the very beginning of the season of Lent, we gathered and took ashes and smeared one another's foreheads in the sign of the cross with those ashes. And we said something to each other, something so true that you're struck with it when you hear those words. And they are, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." In other words, you are going to die. I, Katie, am going to die. You, every one of us, are going to die. That is one of the things we remind ourselves of at the beginning of Lent. That we, part of being human, is our finite nature. That our lives here on earth are limited. All of us are going to die. Now, our hope with that ritual is that it will perhaps move in us in a way that we will be more intentional with our time here that we've been given, maybe even stir in us greater gratitude to God for the time that we are given here on earth. That's the hope with this ritual in Lent. The Christian faith identifies two forms of death. One is the form of death I just mentioned. It's our natural death, the inevitability that our days here on earth are numbered. We could call this small letter D, death. This kind of death isn't always experienced as the enemy. When natural death, for example, relieves a loved one from intense suffering or agony, sometimes natural death can be experienced as a blessing, even a friend. There's another form of death, however, that the Christian faith speaks of, and it is death with a capital D. We could call it capital D death. Death as a mythic force, a destructive force, and that kind of death is never a friend. It is always an enemy. It's the enemy of God. It's always harmful. We talk about this kind of death actually quite a bit here at TAB. It's that demonic power that has the capacity to take over institutions and dehumanize them. Capital D death fuels things like racism and white supremacy. It's what Paul, the apostle, referred to as the power of the prince of the air. It's like the air we breathe. It's around us, and yet it's in us. It likes to see greed in our hearts, how our culture is captivated by greed, and how the wealth gap is growing. Capital D death loves that. Capital D death loves it when humans live in constant fear of never having enough. Capital D death is dangerous because it always is seeking to destroy us and our planet, but we are not always aware that it is doing so. Capital D death can be that subtle yet strong feeling that perhaps you have had this week or even have right now at this moment, that there is no destiny beyond the grave. There is no destiny for this planet beyond its destruction. In the end, it's all suffering, loss, nothingness, hell. Capital D makes death, makes a mockery of God. It mocks our faith. It mocks the gift of life, and it crushes our hope. Capital D death is a power that I know very well in my life. And I have a feeling that you do too. You know the weight that that feeling has in your own heart of hopelessness. The powers of death scoff at us for being here this morning. What are you all doing, singing, and celebrating about? The resurrection? Ha! Whoever takes that seriously? Sounds like some fake news from delirious women reporters. We can handle Easter eggs. We can handle flowers. We can handle cute little bunnies. But resurrection? That claim that death does not have the final victory? Who even believes that? Fake news from delirious women reporters. You see, the other thing that capital D death does is it fuels us with distrust toward the voices of the marginalized. Women were not believed by men in ancient times, by and large, and certainly they were not considered credible witnesses to anything of importance. This was true in ancient times. Couldn't we say maybe it's a little bit true today? And not just women. People in power tend to discredit and not believe the experiences of marginalized people. Black and brown people's experience with state-sanctioned violence or with numerous microaggressions from white people, these experiences are discredited by white folks. Or think about the skepticism and disbelief that transgender folk have to put up with from cisgender folk about the real experiences of their bodies. Capital D death fills us with distrust toward the witness of the marginalized. We see how death is working even in the hearts of the male disciples as they dismiss this news from the women. It seemed to them, the scriptures say, an idle tale. A modern translation of that would be bullshit, hogwash, utter nonsense. And the thing is, I am right there with those male disciples. If I heard news as they did that their best friend who had died, no, not a natural death at all, but a torturous death sanctioned by the state. Their best friend and teacher had been completely extinguished by the power of death. How can there be anything more than that? Death has won. Death has claimed its victory. I am right there with those male disciples in that story. But the thing is, the story doesn't want us to sit there with the male disciples. The Spirit of the living God this morning is daring us to put ourselves in the longing and loving hearts of these women in the story. See for a moment a little glimpse into how God reveals God's glory and God's hope to them. They find the tomb empty. They're met by these odd messengers. They're first terrified and they bow their faces to the ground. They bow their faces into the earth. And now this, we are assured, though, is not the posture in which they are to stay for very long. They bow down in fear. To bow down in fear is not the posture God wants for any who are marginalized. Though that is the posture that the Empire of Rome and the forces of death want for all oppressed persons. Subservience, obedience to the state, fear. But no, the angelic messengers ask these women a question that causes them to lift up their heads from that ground. And they ask them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He's risen. And right there, the possibility that death has not won breaks out into the open. What if death doesn't own the world? What if the violent ways of the Roman Empire and the American Empire don't claim final victory and power over our lives? What if that were true? The women aren't entirely sure, but they get up out of the dirt. They probably start running. They have to get up and go. They have to tell this news of the possibility of an alternative view of life, a view of life that is lived in light of the resurrection, in light of death not winning. So they're raised up. Their voices are raised even to those who will not believe them. They'll call their experience and their talk bullshit, but they don't care. They have to raise their voices because the living God has raised them out of the dust. You see, the resurrection is not just about Jesus being raised. It's about Jesus raising us to new life right here. Do you know, if we would keep reading throughout the gospel, the end of the gospel, the thing that the risen Christ keeps doing is raising people up out of their captivity to death. We aren't just here to celebrate the risen Christ. We are here to receive the news that we are raised to new life, even today. It's as if these women have latched on to that song from Psalm 118 that Jenny read for us this morning. God is my strength and my salvation. I will not die. No, I will live. I will live to proclaim the deeds of God. I am not abandoned to death. The women have been captivated, even if just for a brief moment, with that alternative reality that they will live, that they are not abandoned to death. The risen Christ appears first on the margins and edges of life where the women are. Just as Christ came in the beginning to bring life and liberation to the margins, he returns as the risen Christ also to continue the work on the margins. The risen Christ continues to empower and embolden the voices and lives of the marginalized. The Spirit of the living God this morning is daring us to make our home in the loving and longing hearts of these women. God wants to lift us up out of the ash heap of our despair and hopelessness and to declare to the world, I will live. We will live. We will keep following the risen Christ to do the work of justice and love, even in the midst of the powers of death. God wants us to live and declare the deeds of God. It is true that on Ash Wednesday, that truth is still there. We will all die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. But what the resurrection does is it whispers in our ear that the grave is not the final destiny. It is life abundant and everlasting with the one who claims us and calls us their own. And that life everlasting begins now. My prayer for each of us this morning, for myself included, is that we would not shake our heads in disbelief and dismiss the words of these women as idle talk, but that we would be moved to belief and trust in their experience and witness and join them in their witness. My prayer is that we would receive that unbelievable news and then proclaim it to ourselves, that death, whether that's small letter D or capital letter D, death does not have the final claim on our lives. God has swallowed up death in victory. We do not belong to death. We belong to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.